I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You may have heard these words, "I am the greatest." Remember hearing that? When I was growing up, we had what I like to call remote-controlled television in our house. We were one of the... We bought one of the first TVs in our community, and it was one of those big console televisions that had the huge dials. Remember those that made noise as you turned it? But we had the remote control. My uncle would say to me, "Get up and change that channel." And so I would get up and change that channel. And one of the channels that I would change it to was a channel where this sports person always said, "I am the greatest." He used to say, "I'd float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee," and that's, you know who I'm talking about, some of you, right? And I used to go, "You're not the greatest." I'd yell at the television, "You're not the greatest, I'm the greatest," he would say. And he would fight, and sometimes he'd win, and sometimes he'd lose, but I was always frustrated at that boastful declaration, "I'm the greatest." If we're not careful, when we look at the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ is the greatest. He's greater than, we've discussed already, the prophets, and we're going to discuss today angels. The writer's going to say he's greater than Moses. He's greater than priests. We might hear that from that perspective, that Christ is the greatest, that it's just a boast. But I'm going to warn you today that what we're going to talk about is more than a boast. It's a declaration of fact that Christ Jesus is superior because of what we're going to learn today, what we're going to discover again about his place in salvation. So listen to these words, if you will, and listen to this from the perspective of the one who had the opportunity to tell us about Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 5, God's word reads, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that was not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers in the presence of the congregation. I will sing your praises.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again he says, 'Here am I and the children of that God has given me.' Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And as we consider God's holy word, shall we pray? We thank you, O Father, for being that great high priest who allows us to come to you and to be safe in you, because as the author of salvation, you destroy the work of the devil. You took away our cause to fear death, and you gave us in him a new purpose and identity. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you for allowing us to learn about him and to be identified with him and to walk in faith through his most excellent Spirit's work in our lives. We thank you so much for that, O God. And we would pray that you would open our eyes and allow us to see and appreciate your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews tells us that Christ Jesus is superior to angels. And today we're going to conclude this section of Hebrews telling us that Christ is superior to angels. But in this section, God tells us why he's superior. God's word tells us that Jesus Christ is superior to angels and is the Son of Man, the author of salvation who delivered us from the fear of death. Now, I'm going to have to apologize because there's a typo in here, and I didn't catch it until I was sitting here, Donna. I didn't catch it, and so I apologize for not correcting it. The Son of Man should be capitalized, and I'm going to tell you why that is so important. The Son of Man should be capitalized because it's a title. It is a title of God, and I'll tell you about that in just a few moments. But Jesus Christ is superior to angels. He's the Son of Man, the author of salvation, who delivered us from the fear of death. Now, let me say that this passage speaks to people who have fear when they think about death. Now, it's strange for a preacher to say, do you have fear of death? Because most of us should say, no, because I know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yet there are still some of us who wonder what will happen during that time of death. And we have concerns about that. Well, the fear of death that this passage is talking about is not talking about the uncertainty of death. It means that because death really doesn't have a hold on us, has no power over us, the penalty of death means that we would be separated from God's grace and present, that the wrath of God would be poured out upon us. That's really what hell is, the wrath of God poured out on us, that we would have to live with that outside of Jesus Christ. But because of Christ, that's taken away. And death for the believer is to be present with God. We don't bear our sin at the end of our lives. We bear the benefits of being children of God. Because God took away that penalty, we do not have to fear death. The author of salvation delivered us from that. And we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we do, let me explain a little bit about that word Son of Man. In this passage, five Old Testament passages are referred to. They're quoted. Psalm 8, Psalm 22, Psalm 18, and Isaiah 8. Isaiah 8, 18, Psalm 18, 2, Psalm 22, 2, and Psalm 8, 4 through 6. Psalm 8, 4 through 6 uses the title Son of Man. In the Old Testament, that title was used 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. And that title meant, it was another way of saying humans or mankind. It was another way of saying Adam's descendants. So the Son of Man was always us. In Daniel chapter 7 was the only time in the Old Testament that the Son of Man referred to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ used the term Son of Man 84 times to refer to himself. 84 times he called himself the Son of Man. And each time he used that term, he reminded us that he was the one who lived a sinless life and died for us so that we would have a relationship with God. So in the New Testament, when you see the word Son of Man, it refers to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it referred to men. Now, you may be wondering, why in the world is he talking about that? One reason In our text, it's going to be really important to understand what God is saying when he quotes this Old Testament passage, because he's going to tell us something that is wonderful about the Son of Man, about Jesus Christ. And the other aspect that's so important is that God's trying to communicate a truth about Jesus Christ that's stronger than any other creation, that angels do not have this. The prophets didn't have this opportunity. Moses was not able to say this about himself, that this can only be said about Jesus Christ. Okay. So first of all, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. Look with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. What is man that you are mindful of him?" Now, in the Old Testament, that was a quotation from Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. In Psalm chapter 8, God was saying through David that God's majesty was above everything. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." That's how the psalm starts. And then the psalm ends in verse 8. It ends, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And in between that psalm, God said about man that he created us to be a little lower than the angels, that he crowned us with glory and honor. He's talking about us. And that psalm continues to talk about, it says that even though God gave us his image, he gave us everything we needed to do to honor him and glorify him, because of sin, we failed to do so. That's what that psalm is talking about. That we were created just a little lower than the angels with all the benefits that God could give us, and yet we still couldn't carry that through. Now, the writer of Hebrews quoted this to remind us that even though David wrote that about ourselves, he was also talking, pointing to the person who would be called the Son of Man, the one who would be the Redeemer. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote it this way: "What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor." And then he goes on, "And put everything under his feet." And putting everything under his feet, that everything was subject to him. The writer of the book of Hebrews uses that title, the Son of Man, correctly by saying that that is Jesus Christ. That he is the one who did what Adam couldn't do. In Corinthians, God puts it this way, he was the second Adam. He did what Adam didn't do. He was obedient unto death. He redeemed us. He died for us. That God is still majestic, and the only way that we can approach his majesty, that we can reflect that correctly, is through the Son of Man who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, the reason I bring this up, if you have an NIV, we use NIV here in our church, and we use the 84 edition, NIV 84. All I had to do is look up. I can see it. That's why we put in the parentheses, NIV 84, because there is a new edition of the NIV called the NIV 2011. And in the NIV 2011, there are translation differences. One of the reasons the NIV was changed was to allow for a more general representation of the sexes within the Bible. And so sometimes you'll see verses being changed. And in this passage, it's changed. So if you have the NIV 2011, your verse will read this. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Us, son of man, that you care for him. Now, this is where the problem comes. The NIV 2011 reads as a son of man instead of the son of man. What it says is that the man that this is referring to is not Jesus Christ, but it's just any man. Here's the problem with this. In this passage, God's equating the son of man as the one who is the founder of salvation. He was the one who took us out of where we belonged and placed us into himself and redeemed us and sanctified us. We're going to talk about it in a few moments. And gave us a new identity, called us brothers. That son of man is Christ Jesus. So please be careful as you read this, that you'd read this as God intended in Hebrews, that this points to Christ Jesus, that he really is the Son of Man, the one who was made a little lower than the angels. That tells us that he took on flesh, that he didn't appear to be God. He was God, and he didn't appear to be human. He was human. That he ate, he slept, he was tempted just like we are, yet without sin. He got tired. He faced stresses and pressures of life. He had disciples who would honor him, but then those who would, they would turn their backs on him at times. He was disappointed. He was angry. He faced the issues of life like a... He was 100% man, that God made him a little lower than the angels so that he can taste death and taste the punishment of death for us so that we could be delivered from the fear of death. That's what that passage reminds us of, that the Son of Man was made a little lower than the angels, that God crowned him with glory and honor so that everything would be subject to him. And that through his life, we might have hope. The next section tells us that he is the author of salvation. The author of salvation. Look at verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. That he was the author of our salvation. Later on in Hebrews chapter 11, he tells us what he did for our salvation. Listen to verse 11. It says, both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. That God, the author of salvation, did two things. He sanctified us. This week, we had repairmen in this building repairing the tiles that cracked. In this room, there were about 10 tiles that cracked, and they're all in this section. Those of us who played pickleball saw the unevenness of the tiles. You'll remember that. There were about 10 of them. And I thought that they were just going to replace 10 of them, but if this was still tore down, starting with this row, all the way back to where Raymond's standing. Raymond, is there a broken? Oh, yeah. That broken line right here, pardon me for walking behind you, all of this was broken up, torn up. There were 87 tiles replaced because of 10 broken ones. Why do I say that? Why is that significant? When I saw that, I talked to the repair people, and I said, why in the world did you knock out all of those? And they told me that once they started to break things down, they saw that the problem was not just in those 10 places, that it was a huge problem. There was a huge crack from back there all the way up here. And that's why you saw the little cracks. As you go where the bathrooms are, you'll see this whole section. Some of you probably saw when you came in, this whole section of cement. One tile was cracked. And when they started to tear that apart, they saw the huge damage. You know, when we think about our lives, we're tempted to say, I only have a couple of cracks. I only have a couple of things that's wrong with me. You know, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I don't cheat. I don't kill anyone. I don't lie most of the time. I'm not that bad, just a couple of cracks. And when God exposes what's underneath, he tells us that it's a whole lot more extensive than just a couple of cracks. That's why he sanctifies us. The Bible says he made us holy. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness, because if he left us in the condition where we were, we would be hopeless. God would open us up and see that it's not just a couple of cracks. That's problems all over. And that Christ Jesus, the author of our salvation, didn't just spackle over the cracks. Didn't just ignore and smooth over the rough places. He completely removed the offense. He completely removed what was wrong and made it right. Sanctification means that God took us and brought us into himself. We sang a song that said earlier on that talked about being surrounded by God's love. That we're in him. It's almost as if God's gathering us to himself. That's exactly what that sanctification is talking about. Instead of saying, I'll have nothing to do with you because of the stain, the cracks, he took it away in Christ Jesus. And he brought us to himself. And then he did something else. He gave us a new identity. He called us brothers. Now I'm gonna say something that'll probably get me in trouble, but I call people brother all the time. And I call him brother because sometimes I forget their names. People think because of the way that God made me that I say that because I'm cool or hip or trying to be, but it's only because I forget. So I call people brother. I say, I happen to remember Tom's name, but I'll call him brother. All right, I look and say, brother Terry. So I almost forgot the name, brother. Yeah, and for our females, I'll call him sister. Well, brother to me is a term of endearment. It's a term that reminds me that we're connected by faith. But you're really not my brothers, physical brothers. When Christ called us brothers, he didn't use that term like I used it. First of all, he doesn't forget our names. And it's not just a term of endearment. What he says is, I am bringing you into my family so that you are my brothers, my family members. Oh, the author of our salvation did more than save us from sin. He gave us a whole new identity, something angels couldn't do. He gave us an identity that now we are children of God. My last name is McCurd. In my mind, that's a prestigious name. I even gave it to a couple of people. I gave it to my wife, and we gave it to our children. McCurd, that's an important name in my mind. It's not an important name in a lot of people's minds. You got that, McCurd? Yeah, you know. And in their minds, their last names are the most important. But my identity is not just in McCurd. I'm going to tell you something. That my identity is in being a son of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of the King. So when I pray to God, I pray to him not as some foreigner, but as a family member entreating our Father. That's what Christ did for us as the founder of salvation. He not only delivered us from the fear of death, he not only took away our sin and took away the rough edges, he gave us a new identity so that now we're children of God. We're called brothers. Now, the writer of Hebrews told us this because he wanted us to understand, because of who Jesus Christ is, it's not just an intellectual blessing that he's the greatest. He's the greatest because of who he is and what he has done and what he continues to do in and through us. That last section says he's the author of salvation, but he delivered us, thirdly, says that he delivered us from the fear of death. Now let me tell you why he delivered us from the fear of death. Listen to Hebrews 2:15. And he freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus Christ did three things that demonstrated that he delivered us from the fear of death. The first thing he did was that he destroyed the power of the devil. That he destroyed the power of the devil. That is in verse 14. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. That's why God gave us 1 Corinthians 15, where he said, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That he took away the sting of death. There are times when I have the opportunity, the grand privilege, of standing next to a hospital bed of someone who is just about to enter into eternity. And they want to talk about life and death. And they want to talk about having peace with God. And one of the joys that I have, I get to tell them, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ did on the cross, this moment in your life does not have to be full of fear. You don't have to fear death, because the worst that the enemy can do to you has been wiped away through Jesus Christ. He took away the sting of death. Why? Death is more than not living. Death is, for the non-believer, death is bearing their own sin. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Jesus said, when God said to Adam, the day that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Remember that? What he was saying was, the day that you eat this fruit, you will bear sin. You will be someone who bears that. What Christ did was he bore our sin for us and took it away. He took it away. That's the second benefit of what he did. Verse 17 says, he made propitiation for the sins of the people. He made propitiation for the sins of the people. What that means is that Christ took God's wrath of sin upon himself. And then he did something else. Theologically, we call it, he expiated. He took our sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west. So far has God removed our sin from us that our sin is no longer a part of us. Because he's the author of salvation, he took what we bore and took it away from us. So that now is no longer a part of us. And then I love this. We're going to talk about this portion of Christ, this office of Christ, in the next few weeks. But the latter part of this this passage tells us that he is our faithful and merciful high priest. Verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That a high priest did in the Old Testament what Christ does for us. He bridged the gap between God and us. When I played pickleball, there was a little gap There was a little crack in one of the tiles. These tiles are 12 inches wide and long. It's not hard for me to jump over 12 inches. I can do that pretty good. It's not difficult. I can do 24. Not that bad. I can do 36. But what I can't do, some of you wanted me to do 36, but you have to take my word for it. But what I can't do, I can't jump over a gap that starts here and finishes to where Raymond is. I can't do it. I can't do it. I used to try and track. I used to try to run and jump as far as I could, but I can tell you right now, I wouldn't have made it. The gap between me and God was a lot farther than this. And because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to try to jump it and realize time and time again I fall short. Christ Jesus was the faithful high priest that bridged that gap between us and God so that now we are sanctified brothers of God. The author of salvation is greater than angels because he did what angels couldn't do. He removed our sin as the Son of Man and removed from us our fear of death so that we can live, and as Isaiah said, soar like the eagles. We don't have to live by what we see here. And everything that we fear and touch and take, we don't have to live by that. We can live by the fact that the Son of God, the Son of Man, has given us a new identity and a new purpose in him. And we can trust him in that. And the worst that the evil one can do to us has been wiped away through him. And he still lives for us, for that purpose, to bring us unto God. And praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is greater than angels, and that he is the one who is the Son of Man, the faithful high priest, who delivered us from the fear of death, shall we pray. Thank you, Father, for being the Son of Man who delivered us from the fear of death and who was the author of our salvation, the one who brought us into himself. And Father, I would pray that you would allow us, in light of what we know about who you are and what you've done for us and in us, that we would take every opportunity to live out that fact and to honor you with our lives, that we would be driven to do, to concentrate on what's more important and not be driven any longer into the things that are so temporary and so fleeting, that we would grasp and want to be more like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.